Well, it's time to turn our attention to the Word of God. Our God has revealed Himself in plain and straightforward terms through His Word, and so we engage with Him, and we learn of Him, and we relate with Him through His Word, not only through His Word, but also by His Spirit that dwells in our heart and is at work in the world. One day we will see Him face to face, but at this time, He has revealed Himself in His Word and calls us to respond to Him from what He says in His Word. We are studying through Mark chapter 4, and it is a series of parables that Jesus gave about the kingdom. This great culmination of God's work in the world, the kingdom of God. We sung about the King this morning. We anticipate His coming and the kingdom coming to full fruition. And Jesus is teaching about the realities of the kingdom. As He gave in the last few weeks, we looked at the parable of the soils and the different responses that people have to the message of the kingdom. Often in Scripture, we're exhorted to do different things with our lives or even with specific parts of our lives. We're told to do with our hands or where our feet go or what our eyes do or don't do. This morning, Jesus is going to challenge us from the Gospel of Mark here in Mark 4 on the issue of what we do with our ears, how we listen. Now, we all know that listening involves more than just putting yourself within the audible range of someone's voice. A mother is working busily and scurrily in the kitchen to get dinner ready before the evening activities. The family has to go somewhere, and her responsibility is to get everything together. She's a little bit behind schedule. So she calls out into the living room. She knows one of her children is there, and she calls and beckons them to come help. And goes back to her work. Reinforcements never arrive. So she's in the midst of the preparation and she really needs help. And so this time she sticks her head around the corner, makes eye contact with the child, and beckons him to come. Or her, either way, him or her. She goes back to her duties. 10 seconds. 20 seconds. 30 seconds, 45 seconds. She is becoming a little frustrated, more than a little frustrated. So she puts down her kitchen knife, thankfully, and she goes to the couch, grabs the child by the ear, and begins to bring him back to the kitchen, giving him an earful on the way. And what she says to him is, "Did you not hear me?" Now, what is she asking when she asks that question? She's not talking. The issue is not about whether the audible sound of her voice reached his eardrums or even whether it went in and he comprehended what she said. She's not asking that. The problem is his response was not what was appropriate and not what was expected. And it's in that same sense that Jesus, often when he teaches, he encourages those who are listening to him to hear. He often says, and as he's explaining the parables, we've already seen it in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And Jesus is not talking about simply putting yourself within earshot of what he is saying. He's not telling people just to get close so they can hear. It's to give him some sort of ear service. He's calling on them to consider carefully what he's teaching them and to give them the appropriate response. Not just any response, the appropriate response to what they're hearing. And that's the whole point of this whole proverbial set of four statements that he gives in Mark 4, 21 to 25. He strings together after giving the parable of the soils. Speaking about how you respond to the kingdom, he then exhorts his hearers and us today to give appropriate attention to carefully considering what you've just heard and respond appropriately to this message of the kingdom. So let me just read Mark 4, 21 to 25. "And he was saying to them," and again, this is right on the heels of the parable of the soil that he just gave. "And he was saying to them, 'A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 24. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. As with all of Jesus' parables, these statements are not riddles. They're very plain, they're very simple, they're very easy to understand in the words themselves. But as with Jesus' parables, the meaning that is attached to Jesus' statements of these simple proverbial words, they're as profound as the words themselves are simple. The meaning behind them and what he is trying to communicate is profound. If the parables that he began to speak, and we'll look at more of them in the coming weeks in verse 26 and then again in verse 30, in addition to this great parable of the soils that he gave, if the parables were somewhat enigmatic, kind of a riddle to some people, and they didn't really understand what exactly Jesus was trying to communicate to them, then in these four statements, Jesus is giving them the keys, as it were, to unlock what Jesus is saying. He's saying if you will listen well, you will understand them. These were principles that he was laying out about how the kingdom of God operates so that men might enter into it and it might enjoy the fullness of the blessings of God's kingdom. Well, this is what I want you guys to see this morning. You see on your outline there's three principles that come out of these four statements that are really spiritual realities that Jesus uses to motivate his hearers to a proper response to a message of the kingdom. And not just his hearers way back then. This isn't a history lesson. Jesus is speaking to us today about how we hear his word. So as we look at these, you need to understand that, first of all, these are enduring principles of the kingdom. They don't just apply about how someone comes into the kingdom. They also apply to how you live in the kingdom as a citizen of the kingdom. So we're going to look at both of those aspects as we go through these parables. But before we do, we should answer the question, well, what is this message of the kingdom then that these parables are about? Well, what's the message? What is Jesus trying to get us to listen to? Well, it's the good news. It's the good news that the prophets foretold. It's the good news that the angels came and proclaimed to the shepherds. It's the good news that John the Baptist prepared God's people to embrace. And finally, that Jesus himself came and proclaimed, and his apostles continued after him. And it's the good news that's contained in the Word of God. And that's this, that the time has come. The time is now fulfilled. And that the kingdom of God has come into the world. God has placed his anointed one, his Messiah, in the world. And he has placed him there because there's a problem. Because God is a holy God, and men have rebelled against God and gone off on their own way. And God sent his Messiah into the world to do two things. One, to deliver them from the guilt of their own sins against God, their own rebellion against God. And he did that by taking their sins on himself as he died on the cross, paying the penalty for them. But he also came to rule over them in righteousness, to guide them, as it were, as he rules their lives into God's perfect righteousness. Not just forgiving their sins at one point and then letting them go back and do everything they want to do, but becoming their king, their Lord, their master, and guiding them and allowing them to live their life as God designed it. That was the good news. And Jesus was this one. He himself came announcing his own arrival. Who better to announce his arrival than the ultimate revelation of God himself? And that, so Jesus announced that all who would turn from their rebellious ways and embrace him as the Messiah would enter into the kingdom. They would enjoy the glory of God forever. I mean, it's like a door was propped open. Of God's grace. An that men who would enter by that door would experience the fullness of all that God has. I mean, that is a tremendously gracious message of good news. And that's what Jesus came proclaiming. But it came with a requirement. Because the kingdom didn't just fall upon everyone. Men had to respond to the kingdom. And not all men responded. Some were like King Herod, who when he was told by the wise men that there was the ultimate king born to the Jews, he was ruled by his own passions and his desire for power, and he sought by any means to do away with anything that would compete for his own rule. And he viciously and cruelly slaughtered the babies in Bethlehem, God miraculously protecting his son. Others didn't like the message either. They were like the religious scribes and Pharisees we've already seen as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark. And they're caught up in their own system of self-righteousness and thought that they were okay. They resented anyone telling them that they were on the bad side of God and that they needed to follow God's means for getting into a right relationship with him. They had made up their own means, and that was good enough for them, and they didn't want to hear anyone else's message. And we've already seen from Mark chapter 3, they're already plotting Jesus' death. And then there were others Jesus describes to us in the parable of the soils who were intrigued by Jesus. He seems like an interesting person. He's doing miracles. It's his teaching is compelling. But they were simply too fickle or too distracted by the things of life to give any real consideration at all to the reality of what Jesus was talking about and the type of response he required to enter into the kingdom. And though they gave ear service and to some degree lip service to Jesus and his message, doing what it took to enter the kingdom of God was not really a priority to them. And so sooner or later, they, even though they may follow Jesus for a little while, they fall away. They fall away. But of course, there are some who did respond truly and rightly. And these are the ones we see pictured at the end of Mark chapter 3. They're gathered around Jesus, constantly listening to his teaching, following him wherever he goes, devoted disciples to him, who Jesus says of them, they are like to me, my mother and my brother and my sister. They're my closest relations. And Jesus tells the parable of soils, beginning in Mark 4, to let us know that this kind of mixed reaction to Jesus and to the message of the kingdom would always be the case. This is just the nature of the case, that some will respond and others will not. But Jesus doesn't just resign himself to that and say, oh, well, you know, some people won't respond, and so I give them out the goods of the kingdom, the message, and if they don't respond, well, you know, some people just don't. No, Jesus isn't like that at all. He's like a physician who sees people in dire need of the healing he brings, and so he continues to compel them and urge them with words, even amongst their hardened hearts. See, these statements that Jesus gives here in verses 21 to 24, he's motivating. He's compelling people to respond. But he's not like the frustrated mother we saw in the spoke of earlier. He doesn't go and grab them by the ear and shake them and compel them and drag them into the kingdom, as it were. He just continues to appeal to them with the word of God, with the truth about the kingdom, so that they might then enter in by faith and by belief and acceptance of who he is. Men must enter the kingdom by God-given faith. And so Jesus just continues to appeal to them, giving them the truths of the kingdom so that they might respond to it. He knows that this is the means, the continual proclamation of the good news and all the aspects of it, that's the means that God uses to draw people into forgiveness of sins and the grace that he has for them. So these statements by Jesus then are important to us, just as they were to his original hearers. They explain to us how the kingdom operates, so that whether you're inside the kingdom or whether you're still outside the kingdom, you will know how the kingdom operates and you might respond to the message of the kingdom appropriately. Live out these realities in your own life. So let's look at these three realities then. First is what Jesus expresses in verses 21 and 22. And follow along in the text as we look at this. The first reality is that the kingdom of God appears by degrees. It doesn't appear all at one time. It appears slowly, over time, in stages or in phases. It appears by degrees. Jesus uses the image of a lamp being lit in verse 21 to make his point. Look, you don't light a candle and then go put it under a 5-gallon bucket. What's the point of lighting the candle if you're going to do that? You don't go put it in the closet. You don't go put it under your bed. The reason you light a lamp is so that it might give light to the room. In the same way, Jesus is saying that God, by sending his Messiah into the world, and there was ample proof that God had done that, the announcement of the angels, the miracles that Jesus did continuously that only he could do, his speaking with authority, there was ample evidence that God had sent his Messiah into the world to fulfill prophecies. And Jesus is saying, look, God didn't do that for no reason. If God has lit this lamp of the light of the world coming into the world, then there's a reason for that. There's no denying that God was doing something here. And yet, this lamp that God lit in the world, we can see plenty of evidence to it, but still at the same time, it was a little bit shrouded. It was a little bit foggy to people. It was a little bit veiled because Jesus didn't come into the world like people expected that God's ultimate king and would come. He didn't come in the expected form that people were looking for. I mean, he was just a carpenter's son. He wasn't brought up in the social elite or the religious establishment or the political realm. Isaiah tells us he had no stately form or majesty that we should esteem him. He was just kind of a regular guy. And what's even stranger is it seems as if he himself was trying to obscure who he was. I remember when he healed people. What would he tell them? Hey, don't go tell anyone. Just go to the priest, show them that you're healed, so you can fulfill the requirements of the law, and then go about your business. Don't be talking about this. And then when they would go out, because they just couldn't contain themselves, then this fervor of a crowd would gather around Jesus, and what would he do? He would back up and go out and go to some other place to kind of keep the fervor down. At one time when people sought to grab him by force and go make him king, I mean, they recognized so much that this was God's man of power and he should be the king. And they were going to go make him the political king. Jesus just slipped through their midst and went away. He even showed his full glory to three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, on the mountain, and he told them as he was coming down from the mountain, now guys, listen, don't tell anyone what you saw. See, it was veiled. It was somewhat shrouded. It was kind of like there was this lamp and it was put under the bed. It was somewhat veiled at this time. I mean, is that weird to anyone that God would do it that way? I mean, it's kind of almost as weird as lighting a lamp and then putting it under a bucket. What's the point of lighting the lamp then? You should put it out there for everyone to see. Now, Jesus did his things. He didn't go doing them in a corner. The apostles were quick to say, hey, what Jesus did, he did it in front of everyone. But he began to teach in parables that people had a hard time making the connection between the parable and what it actually represented. He kind of kept himself out of the crowds. And so we kind of are left asking, what's up with this whole secrecy deal? You know, why is the Lord working in this way? Why is the kingdom so veiled at this time? Why did God send his Messiah into the world and then kind of make it foggy? Because the kingdom of God appears by degrees, not all at one time. Because, why? Why is it have to be that way? What is the purpose that God has in the kingdom of God appearing by degrees? It's because the kingdom of God must be entered into by men by faith and not by sight. The kingdom of God must be entered into by faith because God has so designed it that way, because that is what brings him most glory. It is by belief, by trust, by reliance on the character and word of God, that is how men enter into the kingdom. Because then, it's not that men were so smart that they figured it out. It was that they believed what God had said, and they acted on it, even if it wasn't plain, absolutely clear, right in front of their eyes, and so obvious that no one could deny it. They were having to act on faith. Same was true for God's relation with mankind from the beginning. Adam and Eve, he put them in the garden, and then he began to instruct them what to do and what not to do. We have no indication that God gave them any instructions about why they shouldn't eat from the tree. He just told them not to. And they were required, by faith, to follow his instructions, even though it wasn't plain, even though it was somewhat obscured, because that is what is the nature of our relationship with God. He created us to be dependent on him and to have to look to him for instructions, even if they're not fully explained to us. That's what brings most glory to God, is that men approach him by faith and dependence on him. And so when God lit his light of the kingdom by sending his son into the world, he did it in a veiled kind of way, so that men could never enter into or enjoy the kingdom on their own because they were so smart and they figured it out. They had to be continually looking to God for direction. And it's at this point that Jesus is, this very point, that the kingdom is not going to be just so plain right in front of your eyes that it's going to be obvious and everyone will respond to it. That's the point Jesus is making. It is somewhat veiled at this time. The kingdom does appear by degrees, and so you need to listen and consider very carefully what revelation God has given you and respond to that. Because if you begin to think that just because the kingdom of God is not real clear, I mean, I see buildings and I see, you know, people and I see presidents and I see, you know, governments, but I don't see the kingdom of God. It's kind of like it's behind the scenes. So I just don't know if I want to invest my life in that. And Jesus is saying here, look, God didn't send his king into the world not to establish his kingdom. Just like no one lights a candle and then puts it under a basket. Even if it's veiled temporarily, understand the kingdom of God is coming upon the world of men. Therefore, you need to live your life in accordance with the knowledge we have of what the kingdom will be. Just because you don't see it fully revealed now, live your life in accordance with the kingdom, because it is a reality. God has lit his lamp, and it will fully come to pass at the appropriate time. The kingdom of God appears by degrees. I went to our safe deposit box the other day because I had to put some important papers in there. And I discovered in there some 30-year treasury bonds that Beth's grandmother had given to her when she was a child. And since Beth is just a little bit over 30, they had matured already. And they were ready to be cashed in. But see, a long time ago, we put those bonds in that safety deposit box. Why did we put them there? Because they were so valuable that we couldn't afford to lose them. We didn't hide them away. We didn't kind of like keep them a secret because we were just going to lose them and they weren't important. It was because they were so valuable that they only could be brought out and useful at the appropriate time. And the same thing's true with God's kingdom. It's something so important and so valuable that it will come out at the appropriate time. That's the point that Jesus is making in verse 22. Look at the text. Nothing is hidden except to be revealed. I mean, don't go bury something in the ground that's valuable, your life savings in the ground, to lose it, to forget it. You bury it there for safekeeping until it's time to bring it out and use it. Same thing. If anything has been secret, it's only so because it would come to light later. You don't tell someone a secret about something that's unimportant. You tell someone a secret about something that's very tell people. See, that's the issue of the secret. And that's what Jesus is saying. God has been slowly exposing us to the fact that the kingdom of God would come. And it's slowly, we get more and more information through the prophets, all throughout the Old Testament time. And now the king has come. Even though it's still in a bit of a veiled form, and what we find out later is that the kingdom would come fully when Christ returns. He died, ascended into heaven, and he's returning to earth. That's when the kingdom will fully come. And so even if it remains somewhat of a secret in the intervening times, don't think that it's just gone. And it's not important, and I can't see it, and it's just too mysterious, and I just don't want to have anything to do with it. Jesus is saying, God lit a lamp, and he didn't intend for it to be always secret. Even if it's shrouded until it gets to the appropriate place where it can be set, where it brings God most glory, don't think that it's not happening. God revealed the truth about his kingdom progressively so that men would always need to respond by faith. And that at his appointed hour, he will bring the full blessing of the kingdom into the world of men so that those who have responded in faith might enter into that blessing. But here's the catch. To enter into the blessings of the kingdom, you have to enter in by faith. When the kingdom comes, it'll be too late to enter into the kingdom. When the Son of Man returns from earth in full glory, in full sight of everyone, and as such that no one can deny God's glory, and everyone would want to respond to this glorious King, if you haven't prepared yourself ahead of time, responded to the revelation he has given in faith in what God has said, then at that point it will be too late. You'll be like what Jim taught last week from Matthew 25. You'll be like the foolish girls, the foolish virgins who weren't prepared for the coming of the groom. And they were shut out. They might have had some sort of relationship with the groom, but because they hadn't prepared for his coming ahead of time, their lives were not prepared for the coming of the groom in the same way. If you haven't entered into the kingdom by faith prior to the arrival of the full glory of the kingdom, you won't enter in. It has to be entered in by faith. He who has ears to hear, Jesus says, let him hear that. You need to understand the kingdom of God appears by degrees. So even if it's somewhat veiled, you need to enter in. That's the message he's saying to those in the crowd that were either rejecting him or that were somewhat fickle about their response to him. No, you need to be like the good soil of verse 20. You need to hear it and accept it. Embrace it. Such as you bear fruit for the kingdom. That's for those who are entering into the kingdom. But what about those who have already entered into the kingdom by faith? What about those who have already put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? How does this principle then apply to them? Well, first, don't lose hope. I mean, we live in a darkened world. We live in a world where the kingdom principles don't really operate and don't really profit you in the world around. You live by faith in Christ. You obey his commands. Man, you're not going to get everything that the world has to offer. And we're constantly surrounded by a kingdom of this world that is antithetical to, opposite to, the principles of the kingdom of Christ. And it can be easy to kind of lose hope and to get distracted. But just remember, the final day of the appearing of the kingdom will come. God has sent his Messiah, the King, into the world. Yes, now he has ascended into heaven, called us to be faithful to him in the intervening time, but he's coming. And it will be worth it if we have lived for the kingdom. Your faith will be turned to sight suddenly, any day. Live for the kingdom. Second, application to those who have already entered into that relationship with God through faith is just consider your place in the progress of God's revelation. If the kingdom of God and the knowledge of the kingdom appears by degrees, starting with the most veiled reference, even in Genesis 3, that one of children of Eve would eventually crush the adversary's head of the adversary of the human race, all the way through the prophets and the Old Testament and all that's been said. Where do we stand now in the progress of all that revelation? Remember what Jesus told Peter, James, and John? It's in Mark 9:9. When he's coming down from the mountain, and he had showed them his full kingdom glory, just a little preview of what it would be like when he came. I mean, he's shining, his face is shining, his garments are shining, and they're just totally amazed. But he told them, don't tell anyone. Now, turn to Mark 9:9 and look at what he said. As they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. Then they could tell the secret. Then they could spill the beans. Then they could tell everyone what he had shown them in secret. Then was the time to proclaim on the housetops what had been whispered in their ear. Now they were to proclaim broadly. So where do we stand then in the progress of this revelation? Has the Son of Man risen from the dead? You bet he has. And he has ascended into heaven. And so now, where, as citizens of the kingdom, do we stand in this long progress of revelation? What's left to happen before the final coming of the king? Nothing. And so we stand, as Jesus told Peter, James, and John, as those who would then tell of his full glory. And we need to take that into account. We stand as revealers of the mysteries of the kingdom. I mean, we've got all the goods. We've been told all the secrets. I mean, Jesus told John, his apostle, the final revelation of what his second coming would look like. Terry read some of it for us this morning in the book of Revelation. We know the end. We've not only experienced everything we have up to this point, we've been even given a preview of the end. We have every bit of revelation that God has to give us. And the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And even Jesus told his disciples temporarily, now wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit has come upon you. And then you will be my witnesses to the nations. Well, that's happened too. And so here we stand in the very last day. Nothing is intervening in the progress of revelation between us and the full coming of the kingdom. And if we understand that the kingdom appears by degrees, and that when the kingdom fully comes and the king returns, it's too late to enter into the kingdom. If you haven't prepared yourself, if you've been like the foolish virgins and just kind of sort of been hopping along and kind of somewhat affiliated with Jesus, but never fully responded to him and entered by faith into the kingdom by repenting of your sins and turning your life to Jesus Christ, it's too late. So here we stand as his servants among a bunch of people. And we got to tell them about the kingdom. It's no longer secret. We don't just keep it for ourselves and say, man, I'm enjoying the goods and this is great. It's wonderful to live for the Lord. My life is full and rich. And we stand as ambassadors. We stand as those who would proclaim the kingdom. We just need to understand where we stand in the progress of revelation. It's not just for us. We can't be like the Jews and just kind of live in their own land and just kind of enjoy the blessings of relating with God. No, we are ambassadors in the world. Jesus Christ sent us out. We just have to deal with where we stand in the fact that the kingdom of God appears by degrees, and we are in the last degree. We need to live like that. Second principle. The kingdom functions by leverage. Verse 24. The kingdom functions by leverage. Let me explain what I mean by that. Look at verse 24. Jesus was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. This is just a simple proverbial statement. Jesus uses it elsewhere to illustrate other things. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. He uses it in Matthew 6 to speak about forgiving other people. He uses it in Matthew 7 to speak about not judging other people. The way you judge them, the Lord will judge you. He uses it in Luke 6 to talk about generosity. Okay, by your standard of measure, the way you, even the golden rule, the way you would have others treat you, you treat them. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Jesus is applying it to how you listen to the message of the kingdom. Again, listen not in the sense of hearing it, but listen in the sense of responding appropriately to it. Because he begins, verse 24, take care what you listen to. Maybe better translated in English, see to what you hear. See to what you hear. It's a call to consider carefully and take appropriate action to the truths that Jesus is teaching you. See to it. You've heard it. Now see to it. Because by your standard of measure, how well you listen and respond to what you've heard, the kingdom will be measured out to you. The way you respond to the kingdom is the way the kingdom will respond to you. Now, for some, that may strike funny. Wait a minute. Does that mean we're like earning our way to salvation or something here? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Salvation is by God's grace. We don't earn our way into heaven. But what Jesus is simply saying here is that how you respond to the message of the kingdom is what is how the kingdom will then respond to you. In other words, it's not going to just happen to you. You must respond to the message of the kingdom. And the response of the kingdom is going to be proportionate to your response. If you respond to the truth that Jesus is giving out, the gospel message, with a genuine, true, serious-hearted response of repentance from sin and faith in Christ, no matter how uninformed or meager or simple that response is, you're going to get the goods of the kingdom. The doorway to the kingdom will be open to you, and you will enter into all the blessings of the kingdom will be put in your hands. But if you respond with scorn or indifference or just self-righteous arrogance, I don't need that. And that same level of indifference is the response you're going to get from God and His kingdom. You haven't entered into the kingdom. It's a very straightforward principle. It's not complicated at all. The good news of the kingdom is not that blessings just come on everyone all throughout the world. The good news of the kingdom is the blessing comes upon those who respond to the message of the kingdom. But notice verse 24 doesn't end there. Look how it ends. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. Jesus adds to the proverb. And this is the principle of the leverage of God's grace. You understand how leverage works, a lever? I went to engineering school, so I have to explain this stuff. Okay, you have a large load. You can't lift it by yourself. So some may say, well, you put a stick under there and pry it up, you know. Okay, well, that's fine. So if here's your load at the end of my fingertips, and you put the bar under there and put the fulcrum point that you're hinging on, the same distance on this side of the hinge as on this side, and you try to push that thing, the same weight this has, that's how much force you're going to have to push down on this lever. But if you will move that, whatever you're hinging on, way close to what you're trying to lift, and you'll get a really long bar, let's say as long as my arm, and you're trying to lift this load here, it'll be amazing what you'll discover. Just the fraction of the effort on this side will yield far greater results. The principle of leverage, and that's how God's grace works in the response of someone to the kingdom. See, even if your response is simple and plain, and just you don't have to be a theologian, you don't have to have read all the books, you don't even have to have read all the Bible. You just simply understand the message about who God is. And about how you stand as a sinner before God. How He sent His Son to take your sins upon Him. And then you respond in simple trust of what Christ has done. And you turn away from your sins and you accept Him as your King. Man, the leverage of God's grace just gives you the whole kingdom. You enter into all of the blessings and glory of God. There, they're put there before you. You're just in, even if your response is so small, as long as it is true and genuine. And see, what you discover as you grow in your understanding of Scriptures is not only is God's grace leveraged. In other words, He gives you an eternity in heaven with Him in a perfect relationship for a simple response of faith. Not only is it that, but as you understand the Scriptures more and more, you come to understand God even gave you the small effort that you reached up and responded to Him with. He supplied you with the faith to respond. He's the one who caused you to turn away and to hate your sins and to look to Jesus Christ. It's all of God's grace. It's amazing. But what Jesus is teaching here is, listen, crowds, listen, all those who would hear, leverage doesn't work by itself. Leverage doesn't just act just because you put a lever there. You actually do have to respond. You must respond in faith to the gospel message. And you must respond the way God designed. You must respond with a true and a genuine heart. The gospel message will not act on you without your submission and your commitment to it. And so Jesus compels His hearers with the knowledge that the way they respond to the kingdom, in the same way, the kingdom will be granted to them. But so much more than even how they respond. I mean, you couldn't earn the kingdom of God in a trillion years. The glories that you will experience. That's the leverage of God's grace. So we ask the question then, well, okay, I understand that's how people enter into the kingdom. But what if I've already entered into the kingdom? How does this principle then apply to me? How does it impact those who are already in the kingdom and they're living now in this world as an alien and stranger and a citizen truly of heaven? Well, it's the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. Your measure of response to the demands and the expectation of the kingdom that have been laid out for you in God's Word, plainly given to you, your response to those will be the very same measure by which you reap the blessings of the kingdom into which you have entered and enjoy your life in the kingdom, both now in this earthly realm and in eternity. Okay? The measure by which you cast your anxieties upon the Lord in prayer, in trust, in faith, that will be the measure by which you experience the peace that passes all understanding. I mean, that makes sense. You withhold and you're going to hold on to your anxieties. You're not going to trust the Lord in the midst of this difficult circumstance. Well, look, you're not going to get the peace that passes all understanding. And you're not going to get it and so much more besides. See, you, in simple faith, you're like, Lord, I just don't know what to do about this situation. But you told me to trust you in all. I know you're in control of everything. Man, I just need your help. I'm going to let go. I'm going to let you handle this. Peace that passes all understanding is so much more besides that meager effort of little faith that just trusts in the Lord. The measure by which you forgive other people when they wrong you, that same measure will be what you reap in joyous, peaceful relationships with other people. By your standard of measure, it will be measured out to you. Okay, but that's talking about in this earthly life. Well, it works the same way, and we're talking about heavenly realities. That's what so many people forget. The measure by which you now sacrifice worldly pleasures, good, profitable things maybe, but they need to be sacrificed on behalf of the kingdom, like Jesus told the rich young ruler. It wasn't necessary for every person to sell all they had, but Jesus told the rich young ruler, you need to let go of that. And sometimes on behalf of the work of the kingdom, we need to let go of some pleasure we enjoy in this life. We need to sacrifice that. And the measure by which we are willing to sacrifice for the kingdom's work now will be the measure by which we enjoy heavenly realities. And then measure by which you simply obey the commands of the Lord as they are listed in the Scripture, even though it may be difficult. The measure by which you act on faith to simply follow the Lord will be the measure by which you receive eternal reward for that in heaven. And then some. I mean, see, here's what the "and then some" is. You sacrifice a Saturday sitting around doing nothing but watching football games to go out and help a neighbor who really needs help. I mean, that's something the Lord would ask us to do. See, you've sacrificed an afternoon and some sitting on the couch. But what have you gained? You've gained an eternal response from God in the glories and in the economies of heaven. I mean, we're talking about heaven where gates are made out of a single pearl here. I mean, what does that compare to whatever snack you were eating watching the football game on the couch? I mean, there's nothing wrong with eating a snack and watching a football game on the couch. I'm just saying, if you sacrifice for that, the kingdom, you're going to receive back so much more than you ever gave up. I mean, whether, even if it's just a little bit of faith that it takes to do it, even if it's just a small thing, even if your most meager efforts to speak a kind word to someone else, even your most meager efforts to share the gospel, even your most meager efforts to be the kind of husband you're supposed to be, to train your children in the Scriptures, those will reap eternal blessings for you. And then some. See, we're not going to be clones in heaven. You understand that? We're not all going to be the same. Now, we'll all enter into the kingdom and we'll enjoy the presence of being with God and a forgiven relationship with Him, perfect for an eternity. And man, it will be fantastic for everyone. But by this principle of the kingdom, how you respond to the message of the kingdom, God's word as it's given to you, it will be measured out to you in heaven. It won't just be returned back to you in earthly measure. It will be returned back to you in the measure of God's grace. You will even, through that, you will have even greater capacity and cause to worship and glory your Father in heaven who gave you by His great grace for your simple acts of faith in this life. Now, all of us will enjoy heaven to the nth degree. It's just all of us will have different capacities to enjoy, different capacities to serve there. And that should motivate you powerfully. The leverage of God's grace. You know, I have to be honest, though, in thinking about the incredibleness of God's grace towards us in rewarding us for faithful responses, some citizen of heaven may wrongly respond to that kind of motivation and start figuring, okay, so I just put in a little effort into my relationship with God, into my work in the kingdom, I still get huge eternal reward. I mean, this is a great deal. I really don't have to do anything. I'll just do a little something every now and then, and I still get great reward. Dude, I'm on it. This is easy. I hardly have to do anything. I can enjoy all the earthly pleasures I want, and I still get all the goods of the kingdom. Anyone who begins to think like that, not being controlled by the Spirit of Christ. Christ made Himself a servant of all. And can I just say, Will, honestly, not only is that a wrong motivation and wicked and foolish thinking, it's just dumb. I mean, who would forfeit the unlimited capacity for eternal joy for just so that you can enjoy a little bit more of this life? I mean, that's just stupid. It's not only ungodly and unspirit motivated, it just doesn't make any sense. No sane person would do that. Besides, at that point, you're trifling with the kingdom. You're treating the kingdom as if it's something to personally profit you. That's not the point at all. So that you might gain a capacity to bring more glory. we'll gain some great reward both in the church and in eternity by selling our property and giving part of it to the Lord and saying we gave all of it. At the very early formative stage of the church, God said, no, no, no. You don't trifle with the kingdom. You don't gamble around with my grace. You respond with a true and honest heart. Give yourself fully to the work of the kingdom. This is what Jesus is saying. Let it motivate you, the leverage of God's grace, even after you have entered into the kingdom, to live for the kingdom. We need to take it into account. But there's a third principle there in verse 25 that we need to look at too. And that is the reality that the kingdom profits by engagement. Verse 25, look at the text. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. The simple message of verse 25 is, if you truly have the kingdom, in other words, you could really say it, the kingdom has you. You have been captivated by the king, and you are in his service. You have the kingdom. Then, more and more of the kingdom will be revealed to you, just like the disciples who were sitting around and having all these things explained to them. And then that gives you more and more opportunity and capacity to respond in faith to the kingdom, which then in turn gives you more and more opportunity to experience the blessings of the kingdom. The more those who have, more will be given to them. But, he ends verse 25, those who don't have, even what they have shall be taken away from them. The first part of the parable statement there, whoever has, more shall be given, just makes a simple, plain implication. Your initial response to the kingdom is essential for continual growth and blessing in the kingdom. You've got to respond. It kind of repeats the previous principle. On the flip side, if you fail to respond to the message of the kingdom, you don't have the kingdom. In other words, the kingdom doesn't have you. Then even what you have, the opportunity then to respond, a door open for grace, will be removed from you. Let me illustrate another way. Someone's given you season pass tickets to, I don't know, the Tulsa PAC or OSU football games or Silver Dollar City or whatever, and they just came as a gift to you. They put the tickets in your hands, a season, every event you can go. I mean, that's a pretty valuable gift. If you take advantage of it, if you engage in it, if you commit yourself, if you devote yourself to it in taking advantage of it. You clear your schedule, you make reservations, you drive wherever's necessary, you go to the event. Then, that's a tremendous thing for you. Otherwise, it's just a piece of paper. And the opportunity that you had right there in your hands is worthless to you. You've just wasted it. It's no better off as if you didn't have it. Even what you have will be taken away if you do not engage. So everyone who's heard the message of the kingdom, who's heard the gospel, and then, you know, just kind of rat-holed it away, and I ought to consider really responding to that message at some point. And then they never respond. It's just wasted on them. Even what they had right there in their hands, right in their ears. Even that will be taken away. When the king comes, it's too late. You don't even know if you have tomorrow, Jesus said. Eventually, when the kingdom arrives, you'll be just like the foolish virgins. You haven't properly prepared yourself for the arrival of the kingdom. And you'll be shut out. Even what you thought you had will be of no value to you. You show up at Silver Dollar City this weekend with your 2009 season passes and go put them at the gate. Well, sorry, buddy. That's last year's tickets. I mean, the time for using those is past.
will profit you not at all. It's just a wasted on you. Even what you have will be taken away.
By the same principle, even the citizens of heaven, even those who have entered into heaven now, how does this principle apply to them? If you hear the principles and the truths of the kingdom as explained in God's Word, as you read them, you hear them, you talk about them, you think about them, the Spirit brings them to your mind, and you fail to make application to your life, then even that, what you have, will be of no value to you. Because you will not have taken the opportunity then to put them into service for the glory of God and for your own eternity. I mean, don't forget the law of leverage of God's grace. When you invest in the kingdom now, as you take the opportunities to respond to the King and what He's asked you to do in this world by faith, you will have the opportunity. But as you just, if you just kind of rat hole those things, man, I'll apply that later. It's too much work. And you just put it off, then even that opportunity may not be yours tomorrow. You may not live tomorrow. You may be in the hospital tomorrow. You may not have the opportunity to talk to your neighbor tomorrow. You may not have the opportunity. You may not have your banking account tomorrow. You take advantage of what is in your hands today, and you respond to it with what the Lord has called you to respond to it with. If you have, if the kingdom has you, and you continually respond in faith, then more and more opportunity will be given you. If you don't, then even what you have, that opportunity may be taken away. Respond to the kingdom. That's why Jesus so strongly implored not only the crowds to enter into the kingdom, but His own disciples and His faithful followers are in that crowd, and He is imploring them, if you have ears to hear, listen to the principles of the kingdom.